Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them into their vineyard. And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the labourers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those who were hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I chose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Thanks, Mike.
Hi, everyone. It's really great to be with you again. It'd be a huge help to me if you leave your Bibles open at that passage. Well, when I was at uni, there was one phrase that created despair in the heart of every hardworking student. Do you know what the phrase was? Here's the phrase: group assignments. I hated group assignments. They were the worst, especially when you weren't allowed to pick your own team, when they just put you with random people that you did not know. Now, I've worked out I'm not alone in my hatred of group assignments, and I know that because I've learned that the internet is full of memes about group assignments. Memes like this: "When I die, I want the people I did group projects with to lower me into my grave so they can let me down one last time." Or if you're familiar with the Taken movie with Liam Neeson, there's this one: "If you don't get your part of the group assignment in on time, I will find you and I will kill you." Or this one: "When your lecturer announces you have a group assignment that's worth 40%. I love the look on Meryl Streep's face right in the middle there. I'm pretty sure that's how I looked every time my lecturer would say anything like that. Apparently the world hates group assignments. Why? Why does everyone hate group assignments so much? I think it's because in every group there ends up being a guy like this. "What do you mean we had a group project?" See, pretty much in every group that I ever worked in, there's always the guy that doesn't really do their work. Or they do their work, but it's rubbish. And so you, if you want a good grade, you have to go and fix their rubbish work. So you end up doing more work than them, which is really frustrating. But here's the worst bit. All the group members, even the ones that did no work, all the group members get the same mark. But that's the bit that I find really frustrating. The group members that did nothing, they get the same mark as the members that did all the work, and that's not fair. Can you feel that that isn't fair? Well, that is the feeling that Jesus taps into in the parable that we just read. But after Jesus taps into that feeling, he's going to do something really surprising with it. He's going to say that it's not right to feel that way when it comes to Christianity. It's not right to feel that because you have laboured longer or served harder than some other Christian that you deserve more from God. Maybe right to feel that way about your assignment at uni, but it has no place when we think about the kingdom of God. It's not right to feel that because you've laboured longer or you've worked harder, or somehow you're better, that you deserve more from God. Now, that's pretty countercultural for us, I reckon, because our world has wired us to feel that the harder you work, the better you work, the bigger your reward. So why is Jesus going to say it's not true for the kingdom of heaven? How is Jesus going to build that case? Well, let's find out as we have a look at this parable that our Lord gives us. Jesus tells this parable about the hiring and the paying of some workers. Now, in Jesus' day, people that didn't have permanent jobs, they could gather in the town marketplace in the morning in the hopes of being hired for just the day so that they had enough money to buy food that night. So if you were an employer and you wanted to pick up an extra worker for a day, you didn't need to go to a job agency, you didn't need to go to seek.com, you actually just needed to go down the marketplace in the morning and find people who were gathered there willing to work for just that day. And that's what the landowner is doing in this story that Jesus tells. This master of a house, he owns a vineyard, a field with grapes, and maybe it's harvest time, and maybe he needs workers to pick and to prune and to make wine, and so he goes to the marketplace to find workers for the day. Look at verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them to his vineyard. So this landowner, he goes and hires workers for the day, and he agrees to pay them a denarius. Now, a denarius is a small silver coin. It was the standard wage for one day's work. Now, the typical work day was 12 hours. You started at sunrise at 6, and you worked through till sunset at 6 p.m., So as the sun is rising at 6 in the morning, these guys, they start to work in the vineyard. They are ready for 12 hours of pruning and digging and cutting to get that coin, one denarius. 3 hours goes by. It's now about 9 o'clock in the morning. The sun is starting to get a little bit hot. Their fingers are starting to get a little bit sore from doing all the pruning. The owner disappears. He goes back to the marketplace. Look at verse 3. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I'll give you." So they went. So the first set of workers, they've been working for about 3 hours by this point. They're a bit dirty, they're a bit sweaty, they're maybe a little bit sore, and then this next group of workers come in, fresh, clean, they start pruning, they start digging. Another 3 hours goes by, so it gets to midday. The first set of workers, now they've been going for about 6 hours. They're more dirty, they're more sweaty, their backs are starting to get sore. And the landowner goes out at midday and finds more workers who haven't been hired, and so he hires them and brings them into the vineyard. And at about 3 p.m, he does the same thing. Goes and gets more workers. It gets to about 5 p.m. There's literally like 1 hour left in the workday. The landowner, he's going past the marketplace and he sees others who have not been lucky enough to get work. Look at verse 6. And about the 11th hour, so that's the 11th hour of a 12-hour working day, about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one's hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." So there is literally, there's 1 hour left before the workday ends, but at 5 p.m, these guys get hired. They hardly start work, and then the workday finishes. The foreman gathers them around to pay them all, because in Jewish law, you had to pay your workers every day at the end of the day. And that was because most labourers didn't have savings. So people needed the money they were owed so that they could buy food for the next day for their family. And so payday starts in verse 8. Look at verse 8. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the labourers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last," meaning beginning with the ones who were hired at 5 p.m. and only worked 1 hour, "up to the first," meaning up to the ones who were hired at 6 in the morning and who have worked 12 hours. So you can imagine them kind of lined up. Down one end, you've got the guys who've been working from about 6 o'clock in the morning. They've worked 12 hours. They're tired. They're sweaty. They're dirty. They're probably sunburnt. Their hands are scratched. They have been going for 12 hours. And then down the line, the workers kind of get progressively cleaner and more fresh and less sore until you get to the ones who are hired last who have only done about 1 hour's work. They're not sweaty. They're not sunburnt. They're not sore and scratched. They look fresh, but written across their face is the unmistakable look of worry and anxiety because they've only worked 1 hour. And they know 1 hour's pay is not enough to buy tomorrow's food. And maybe they're thinking, how do I explain this to my wife when I get home? That I didn't earn enough for tomorrow's food for our family. And maybe 1 hour is enough to buy a couple of small loaves to feed the kids, but maybe the parents will have to go hungry until he goes back to the marketplace the next day and just hopes that he gets hired for the whole day and that way everyone can eat. And while they're still thinking about that sense of failure, the boss walks up to pay them. And into that worker's clean, fresh hands that have been idle for most of the day, he puts a denarius. Pay for a whole day's work. Look at verse 9. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, you can imagine their surprise. They're probably thinking, hang on, I've only worked 1 hour. But maybe he's confused me with one of those guys down the other end of the line that has been here since 6 in the morning and has worked 12 hours. Maybe I should just quickly get a bit of dirt and rub it in my face so it looks like I'm one who's been here for 12 hours. Maybe I should run before he finds out. You can imagine their excitement. 1 minute ago, they're worrying how to break the news to their family that they didn't have enough money to buy tomorrow's food. Now they're going home with everything they need. Oh, but they're not the only ones who are excited. Who else is going to be excited right now? It's the guys down the other end of the line, the ones who've worked all day, because they're thinking, hey, if that guy just got paid one denarius for 1 hour's work, I've worked 12 hours. So what am I going to get paid? And so they step forward to get their pay. They hold out their dirty, sweaty, scratched hands from working all day. And into that sweaty palm, the boss places one denarius, one day's work. The same amount of pay as the guy who worked for 1 hour. That just doesn't seem fair. And so the complaints come. The union rep for the disgruntled vine workers steps forward and look at him go in verse 10. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour. And you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." See, people who have worked longer, harder, better, hate being made equal to those who haven't. And that's what their complaint was. Did you notice that? They complain, "You have made them equal to us who have burdened during the heat of the day. And we're not equal. They've only worked 1 hour. We've worked 12. We are not equal." Now, if you're anything like me, you kind of share that feeling that something isn't quite fair here. It's like the group assignment where everybody gets an equal mark, even that guy that did very, very little. And that's just not fair. It's not fair because universities and the working world are designed to reward effort. The one who puts the effort in, the one who does the good work, he gets rewarded. The ones who don't put the effort in, the ones that don't perform or labour, don't get rewarded. That's how uni works. That's how the workplace works. That is how the world works. And there's some fairness in that. And while it might be true for unis and workplaces, Jesus' point is that is not true for the kingdom of God. Because God operates very differently to how the world works. God doesn't give people what they deserve. God gives us much more than what we deserve. See, have a look at how the landowner responds to the grumbling. Pick it up from verse 13. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" His response is basically, "I'm not being unfair to you. You agreed to do a day's work for a day's pay. If I pay others more than what they deserve, I'm being generous. Surely you're not upset because I'm generous." And he is a very generous landowner. See, have you realised yet why this guy keeps hiring people throughout the day at 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock? Have you worked that out? It's not because he's a useless landowner who every 3 hours goes, "Oh my gosh, my vineyard's way bigger than what I thought. I need more workers." No, he is going out and he is checking that nobody who needs food goes hungry. He keeps searching and gathering up those that no one has employed, those that tomorrow will not have food or money, and he hires them, pays them a whole day's wage for whatever it is that they work. He is very generous. This landowner generously gives people what they don't deserve and what they're not entitled to at cost to himself. And Jesus' point is, the kingdom of heaven is like that. If you look back at verse 1, Jesus starts this whole parable with these words. "But the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard." The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who generously gives to people what they actually don't deserve, what they haven't earned. And that is what God is like. He generously gives people what they don't deserve at cost to himself. If you're a Christian, God does not give us what we deserve. And that is a very good thing. Because what we deserve, what we have earned, is his wrath and his anger. Every one of us here has rejected him. Every one of us sins in word and thought and deed. If God were to actually give us what we had earned, he'd give us death. It is what Romans 6 says, that the wages of sin is death. The thing that our sin has earned is death, eternal separation from God. We've not earned a denarius, we've earned death. Our acts of service and labour for God actually don't fundamentally change that. But God generously gives people what they don't deserve. He forgives us our sins. He gives us the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross. So the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who generously gives people what they don't deserve so that they can live. God is amazingly generous. You know, everybody in this parable, they're doing maths. They're doing calculations in their head, I think. That worker who worked only 1 hour, they're doing calculations. Their calculation looks like this. Standard workday equals 12 hours. Standard pay for a workday, 1 denarius. I've worked 1 hour, therefore I am owed 1/12 of a denarius. The workers who are hired first, they're also doing calculations of worth. Their calculation looks like this. Hey, those guys down the other end of the line, they just got paid 1 denarius for 1 hour. I worked 12 hours. I'm worth 12 times 1 denarius. Denariuses. I don't know how you say it. Denariuses. The plural. Everyone in this parable is doing calculations of worth, except there's one guy who's not doing calculations to work out what people deserve. It's the landowner. He has this uncalculating generosity. God's generosity, it's not measured, it's not spreadsheeted, it's not restricted or limited or rationed. It's abundant. It's lavish. It's over the top. It's open-handed. It's unrestrained. If you want to sort of capture the picture of God in this parable is about God's uncalculating generosity. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably read this parable multiple times. Just recently, I asked myself two questions about this parable, which I think for me just forever changed the way that I kind of feel about this parable. God used these two little questions to really ram this parable into my heart. And I'm going to ask these questions for us tonight, the same two questions. The first question that I asked was this: which group of workers do I identify with in this parable? Do I identify with the ones who are hired first, or do I identify with the ones hired last? The ones who are hired first, they kind of feel like they're entitled. I can earn God's blessing. The ones who are hired last, they know they survive on God's uncalculating generosity. So which set of workers do you normally feel like you identify with? A helpful way, I reckon, to answer that question might be to ask something like this: What characterizes my response in life? Is it gratitude or is it grumbling? Because those of us who think of ourselves like the last workers, those who kind of know that they are undeserving of God's goodness, those kind of people, they respond to whatever good thing God gives them, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, they respond with gratitude. But those of us who think of ourselves as those hired first, those who have earned God's blessing, respond to life with grumbling, empowered by a sense that we deserve more than what God has given us. So do you ever find yourself saying something like this: oh God, come on, just give me this one thing. I'm on the roster at church. I'm regular, I'm always there and pack up. Why won't you just come through for me on this one thing? Which set of workers do you naturally identify with? The ones hired first who feel entitled to something, or the ones hired last who know that God doesn't owe them anything? I think far too often I am tempted to identify with the worker who was hired first, the one who labours all day, who feels, therefore, that the landowner owes them. But I actually wonder whether we're supposed to see ourselves as the worker hired last, as the ones who haven't earned anything from God, the ones that don't deserve anything and are actually just given everything that they need. We're the ones who've been paid actually way more than what we have actually earned. We're the workers, I think, who have been given God's generous, undeserved, unearned grace. We earned his wrath. He gave us Jesus. Now, here's the second question that I think has forever kind of changed the way I feel about this parable. How would Jesus feel if I were to identify as the first worker? How would Jesus feel if I was to actually identify as the worker that is entitled to God's gift of generosity and blessing? Didn't it cost Jesus his life to save people like me who are not entitled, who haven't earned God's kindness and blessing and eternal life? Like, isn't Jesus the only guy who can actually really identify as that first worker? Isn't he really the only one who's actually entitled, has actually earned through his perfect obedience God's full blessing? Oh, what an insult it must be to my Lord and Saviour every time my sinful, proud heart identifies with any other worker in this parable apart from the neediest worker who is completely reliant on God's grace. And I think for me, here's the striking thing about this parable at this point. See, unlike the workers who were hired first, Jesus doesn't actually grumble when others are treated by God equally to him. He loves it. When those workers who are hired at 6 o'clock in the morning see the other workers get paid the same as them, they complain. They say, it's not fair. We're the ones that worked all day in the heat. Not them. You've made them equal, and we're not equal. But when Jesus sees God treat us the same as him, when we are given his eternal life, when we are clothed in his righteousness, he doesn't grumble about it. He doesn't say, that's not fair, they don't deserve that. I'm the one that lived the perfect, righteous life. I'm the one that's entitled here. Why have you given them my perfect record? No, he doesn't complain. He loves it. He loves and glories in the fact that we are given his perfect righteousness, that we are given his eternal life that he has earned. Well, think of it this way. We're the bad members in the group assignment. We're the ones that contribute nothing. Jesus is the guy that does all of the work. We kind of get to sign our name on it. Get the same perfect grade as him, and he absolutely loves it. Why? Because he's the God of uncalculating generosity. Now, we could actually stop there tonight, but it's actually just taking a minute to point out that Jesus is not just giving this parable to teach that God is the God of uncalculating generosity. He is also giving this parable as a warning against any sense of entitlement that his followers might have. This is actually Jesus warning Peter, I think. Because Peter, he has just started to feel some level of entitlement. Peter has just started to feel that in some way he deserves God's blessing more than other people, other Christians who haven't laboured as much. Do you remember the first reading that Matt read out for us about the rich young man who comes to Jesus, and the rich young man says, "What must I do to earn eternal life, to earn God's blessing?" And part of Jesus' answer is to say, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, the rich young man, he can't do it, and so he walks away. Ah, but Peter sees this whole thing go down, and he starts thinking, hang on a minute, I've done that. I have left everything, and I have gone and followed Jesus. I've done the thing that rich young man couldn't, so what am I entitled to? So you have a look at chapter 19. If you've got your Bible still there, look at 19, verse 27. After the interaction between Jesus and the rich man, look at what Peter says in verse 27. Now then Peter said in reply, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" You see what Peter's done? Peter's kind of said to Jesus, hey, where the rich young man failed, I've actually succeeded. I have left everything. I have come and followed you. I'm a better disciple. What am I entitled to? What should I expect from God on payday? What have I earned? In other words, I'm the worker who got here at 6 a.m. That rich young man that just walked away, he's like the worker that just got hired at 5 p.m. He hasn't worked as hard as me. I've worked much harder, much longer, much better than him. What have I earned? What do I deserve? And this is why Jesus tells the parable. This is Jesus responding to Peter's question about what have my labours earned for me. And I love how Jesus responds. Firstly, Jesus comforts Peter. Have a look at what he first says in chapter 19, verse 28. Here's the comfort. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." In other words, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, relax. You've totally made the right choice. Yes, it has cost you to follow me, but in the next life, you will have an abundance. You might seem last now, but you will be first then." And so firstly, Jesus comforts Peter, lets him know that he has made the right choice to kind of leave everything and follow him. Oh, but then he confronts Peter. He confronts Peter's view that somehow his actions have earned God's blessing and favour, and he confronts him by telling him this parable. "Peter, The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out and employed a bunch of people and paid them much more than what they've deserved or earned. This parable is a warning to Peter about any sense of entitlement. Now, you can tell Jesus is using this parable as a warning against entitlement because Jesus deliberately leaves something out of the parable. Did you notice what Jesus left out? It's actually quite amazing when you notice that it's not there. Jesus deliberately left out any mention of the reaction of the workers hired at 5 p.m. There's no mention of their joy. Nothing. Just look at verse 9. Chapter 20, verse 9. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. That's it. There's nothing about their relief. There's nothing about their satisfaction. Nothing about their joy as they realize that they can go home to their family with enough money for their food. Nothing about their gratitude. Nothing. Do you notice the only response recorded in this parable is the grumbling of the first worker who was hired? The one who feels they're worth more and entitled to more than the others. Now, why do you think that's the only response Jesus talks about in the parable? It's because that's the attitude that Jesus is targeting in Peter. And I suspect it's the attitude that Jesus is targeting in all his disciples. See, Jesus is warning Peter and us against that worldly sense of ranking and reward and entitlement from God. Ranking, reward, entitlement, that is how the world works. The world has taught us that the first and the fastest and the best win, that the first stay first, and the slowest and least capable, they are last and they stay last. And Jesus' point is, Peter, the world might work that way, but the kingdom of heaven does not. The kingdom of heaven does not work on entitlement and getting what we deserve. It works on generously getting what we don't deserve at enormous cost to the Father who gave his Son. The kingdom works by taking those who are last and the least and through Jesus making them first and blessing them. Why? Because God is the God of uncalculating generosity who gives us what we don't deserve. And thank God for that. Amen.